So anyway, we're all working on it, aren't we? I have to tell you, you know what? And I, after that kind of tongue-in-cheek comment, I got to tell you something, and I really am serious about this. Something I have noticed: whenever you focus on an area of your life with your relationship with the Lord, the devil doesn't like that, and he will bring things along. He will bring circumstances into your life. He will bring people into your life who will try to make you feel defeated. LaVon and I were talking, and I said, we were saying, you know, we thought we were pretty loving people, and then you start studying it, and you realize, wow, you see these, at least for me, I see these huge gaps, you know, where I think, wow, I really do need help with this, and I hope that you're doing that, because we're going to take you to a whole new level. All right, so we're taking you from preschool right up to the master's level of love. We're taking you right from strapping on a white belt the first Sunday to black belt by the end of the 40 days, and Karate Kai takes a little bit longer than that, more like 40 years right now. But we're really going to be working on this, and life is all about learning to love. We've been in our small groups, of course, meeting together. And by the way, let me tell you something. If you're a guest or you haven't connected into a 40-day small group yet, you can still get involved. You really can. You say, well, there's only a couple more weeks left. Each of the lessons builds on each other, but they all can stand independently. And so I want you to really feel free to be a part of those groups if you'd like. And we've got one on Sunday morning that's kind of the, if you miss during the week, you can come here at 9:15 as well. And then we're reading in our book, The Relationship Principles of Jesus. Good book, huh? Really, really practical stuff. Just really, really great. It's great commentary on the life of Christ as well as on relationships. I've got a couple of these left. So if you did not get a book, what's really neat about these books is that even after the 40 days of love, you can read them. It's amazing. So if you think I'll never catch up, well, start your 40 days of love today, and then you could just, you know, keep going. So well. And so the moral of the story would be, I'm not sure. Yeah.
Carry your book with you wherever.
Yeah. Okay. Oh my goodness. Well, you know, God works in teaching us love a lot of different ways, and one of the ways that He uses, frankly, it's my least favorite way, is by bringing unloving people into our lives. It's called testing us, right? How does He teach us patience? By putting us in situations where we need it. How does He teach us to really love people? By putting us with people who really need it. And so we're going to talk today about this. And I'll tell you, of all of the messages so far, this is the one that I've probably labored over, lost most sleep over, because this can be really, well, it's going to apply to every single one of us, and it really puts that, you know, those, all of this that we've been talking about, it really sets aside all of this lip service stuff and really comes down to us living our lives. So I think it'd be good for us to pray, and we're going to talk about this, about love, letting it go. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity we have to look to Your Word. And we thank You for Your passage in 1 Corinthians 13 we're all studying together, Father, that that shows us what real love is like. Lord, between the world and songs and just trying to fool us into what real love is like, we know that the world's version of love is really just lust. But we pray, Lord, that as we really want to love like You love, we really want to love You first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to really be able to apply this so that we can make a difference for You. We know the world will know the difference in our lives by our love. Thank You so much, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at four special kinds of people. God puts us around unlovely people, and today we're going to look at four of these. What I call VDPs, very draining people. You have them in your life. I have them in my life. Sometimes I've looked at this after looking at these categories and putting them together. I've realized, hey, I've been some of these people. So I think it's going to apply to us coming and going. But I want us to look at these four people. And we all have these people in our life. So, and by the way, if you're a guest and you don't know this, there is a little listening guide in your bulletin that you got. If that's helpful or if you'd like to follow along, that's great. Everything's going to be displayed for you on the board, on the screen, rather, I should say. Have you noticed how much brighter it is today? Have you been able to see this? You think, what is that? My glasses. No. Someone gave us a wonderful gift, and he asked to be anonymous, but brought in a brand new projector. And so that is why you are seeing things much more clearly. And so we are so appreciative of that, and I know you are too. So, but now Jonathan and I are under the pressure because now we can't have misspellings. We've already realized, because before you could just blame it like, wow, I was kind of squinting, didn't really know. Now it's so clear. But let's look at these people. One, the first kind of person that you have in your life, I have in my life, is what we call difficult people. Difficult people. You know who they are. They're hard to work with. They're hard to get along with. They seem to be unpleasable. They're cranky. They can be irresponsible and immature. They can have personality defects. They may be a little bit deficient in social skills. You know some of these. They have some real problems. Our primary characteristic that we see in difficult people is that they're rude. When you just come across rude people, they can be obnoxious, and I'll tell you, it's hard to love obnoxious people. Have you found that? Another type of person, number two, is demanding people. These are the people in our lives that have an agenda. They're aggressive. They're pushy. They, when you're around a demanding person, you feel like you're being manipulated, and they want it their way, and it's got to be right. And they tend to be insistent and stubborn. They tend to always think they're right. Demanding people do. They're very, very self-centered because they're not thinking about anybody else. They're thinking about themselves. They're usually demeaning. Perfectionists can be in this category, or demanding people tend to be perfectionists. Demanding people are pushy people, and we've got those kind of people in our lives, don't we? Another one that we have in our life is disappointing people. Disappointing people. As I've been reading, as I read the first two, I hear snickers and pokes and jabs. All right, take it easy on each other, all right? We're only 5 minutes into this. Oh, yeah, people are listing names. People are saying, yeah, that's you, honey. Yeah, I can hear this. I hear that. Yes, here we go. It's going to get ugly in here. Now, disappointing people, what makes them stand out is, you know, these people don't always mean to hurt you. Sometimes they're actually very well-intentioned people, but they disappoint you or they let you down. Maybe they break promises or they fail you in some way. It might be even more serious than that, though. Disappointing people could be unfaithful or disloyal to you. They can break vows. And we're going to have disappointing people in our lives, and we have to learn how to love them and the way God wants us to love them. The most difficult of all the four is the fourth one there, is destructive people. These are people who do intentionally harm you and hurt you. It's sad, but there is evil in the world, and there are hateful, deceitful people who want to harm you. I hate to put such a bleak, you know, point in there, but these people are not only disingenuous, but sometimes they can be dangerous, they can be debilitating, even deadly. These destructive people hurt and harm you. So what we want to look is, how do we respond in love with each of these groups of people? Again, I don't need to give you a sermon on how to love loving, lovely people, right? We probably got that one handled pretty well, don't we? But 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us four ways that love deals with these four types of people. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Let's look at this together. In fact, you know what I'm going to have us do? Let's read this out loud together, now that you can see it on the board, on the screen, right? Let's read this out loud together, because it makes four points that we're going to kind of take pieces of, all right, together. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Four marks of real love we can find right in there. When you understand these four and we begin to build them, that's you are graduating from the bachelor's level to the master's level. This is some heavy stuff. So let's go back. We're going to take a look at these VDPs, these very draining people that we have in our lives. And we're going to kind of break this apart and say, how can we deal with each of these? The first draining person that we will have in our life is, as we mentioned, difficult people. There's a lot of them. Have you noticed the world's getting more and more rude? What is with that? Maybe it's that we don't deal with each other much because, I can get gas and never talk to a single person. Remember the days when you had to actually go in and actually interact? And there was so much technology. We can buy stuff online. I don't have to talk to people. I don't have to mess with them. I just enter things, push, submit, and it comes to me, you know, in 3 to 5 business days. It's just, you know, it's amazing that, and maybe that's part of it. But I mean, at school, right? In restaurants, wherever you are, it seems like people are getting more and more rude. And so I thought it'd be fun, or maybe irritating, to take a little survey about what irritates you. What rudeness irritates you? Now it might be, you know, somebody who slurps their soup, or the guy or girl who, you know, goes to the 10 items or less with like 15 items, or maybe people who leave before the offering, stuff like that. whatever. I'm just throwing it out there. So whatever irritates you, what rudeness, what you, bugs you too? See, I can tell. So what bugs you? Let's just hear. We're in a setting where we can do this. What rudeness really irritates you the most? Anybody? Got one? Chewing with your mouth open. Chewing with. All right. I'll try to stop doing that. Okay. Yeah. Well, all right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Somebody else. They're okay. That bugs me when I'm at the counter. I have real money and everything, and I'm buying something, and then the phone rings, and they answer the phone. It's like, I'm here with real money, with a real sale. Does that bug you? Yeah.
Yeah, well, along the same lines, are just people that are texting in social settings. I had a nephew that texted through a complete family gathering and didn't speak to anybody.
Yeah. That's like when we were on our trip. We took this little boat ride over to see some caves. You know, it was really going to be great. That kid texted that whole time, didn't he? And it was like, and he did other rude things, but I won't mention that. So anyway, yeah. Yeah, you have one? Anybody else got a good one? You have one?
Mm-hmm.
I know. Yeah. You're not getting old. No, I... Right? I'm the pastor. I say you're not getting old.
Women putting on their makeup in morning commute.
She's like, "Hit me." And then I was going to have a bloody nose.
Yeah, and that's irritating too, to have a bloody nose in the middle of church. Yeah. Yeah, it's irritating and dangerous too, right? Yeah. Okay, guys, ladies, are you going to say the whole electric razor one too? Is that, yeah. Okay, yeah. Huh? You know what's great about those is you can actually be a lunatic and have one of them, and they don't know. It's great. You can be crazy, and they just think you're on the phone. So, yeah, I know that's it. You got one? Oh, dude. Oh. Oh, dude. Did you hear what he said? Oh, man. You topped my offering one. He says, people who talk past their time limit. That's, yeah. Well, thanks. Well, let's close in prayer. And got one more? You got one? Oh, what? Oh, honey, you have one?
Well, I'm just in our culture, the acceptance of foul language now.
Oh. That's true.
To foul language, and it's now become acceptable,
yeah,
to use any
Yeah.
I don't want to hear it either.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. Oh, you got one back there. Oh, yeah. Boy, that's, yeah, not only irritating, it's hurtful, too. Yeah, wow, that's great. Okay. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Linda. Yeah. Yeah, you hear that, you guys, over here? Well, you got the idea. You know, the Bible says, and I'm going to just take a piece of each of these verses to address, for example, difficult people and these people to deal with are rude. And unfortunately, some of you, you're in situations where you can avoid difficult people. Some of you, you work with them every single day. So what do you do when you have to, or maybe you live with a difficult person, okay? Let's just go there. I know it was going to happen. But so because the Bible says that love is not rude, what that means is I've got to be tactful, not just truthful, okay? I've got to be tactful, not just truthful. In other words, don't return their rudeness. Overcome evil with good. When people are difficult, don't be difficult back. One way we can be tactful, I think, is just simply by listening to people first. You know, they may have a point. If you listen to people sympathetically and respond to them, you listen lovingly, respond to them lovingly. And listening really goes with tact because I think it's one of our number one, you mentioned a lot of good ones, but I think one of our number one forms of rudeness in our society today is interrupting each other. I'm guilty of that. I am so guilty of that because my mouth runs faster than my brain. Yeah, you'll get that in a second. And it's really dumb because I think about how I want to say the next thing, or I know what they're going to say, or I want to get what I'm going to say in. You know, it's like, hurry up and say what you're going to say because I got something really important to say. And we do that. But you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:13 something really important for us. It says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." Now that could conclude our message today, couldn't it? We all do this. We're all rude because we jump to conclusions. We jump into conversations before they're, you know, really started. We cut people off and so forth. Love listens and then responds tactfully, not just truthfully, but tactfully as well. We talked about that last week. We won't dwell a lot of that. But Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this. It says, "Do not be bitter or angry or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. Be kind and loving to each other. And forgive each other, just as God forgave you in Christ." Notice it says not to yell at each other. I've heard people actually do this. Isn't it amazing? You ever heard of people yelling, actually? Yeah, guilty as charged. A guy by the name of Eric Hoffer said, "Rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength." I think that's why what Cindy says is true. I think that's why us guys have a tendency, swear, cuss. Why? Because we're not really tough. We're not really strong. So instead of really being tough and strong, we'll just sound like we are, right? It's an imitation. Some people say, well, you know, I just speak my mind. Or I just tell it like it is. When was telling it like it is the best way to communicate? You know? Telling it like it is. Lacks a lot of things. It lacks hope. It lacks progression. It lacks help. I mean, does that build people up? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to walk around and tell things as they are. But you know, what if we took the approach of looking at things as they could be with God's help, as they should be with God's strength and His Spirit working in our lives? You know, telling it like it could be. You know what? You could be a great person of God. You could be a great person. That helps people move forward. See, if we talk about where they are, we'll just keep them there. It'll just make them stay right in that spot. But looking and forward thinking with our kids, you know what? We say, you know, you are this. And sometimes we are cutting and we put them in that hole. But you know what? You could progress. You could fulfill God's purpose. And so ask yourself, why am I saying it? Am I saying this to let off steam? When I'm talking about, you know, being honest, am I saying it to let off steam, or am I saying this for their benefit? Because Proverbs 16:21 says, "The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. See, the more pleasant you are, the more persuasive you are. You might, you know, write down, I heard this great quote, I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. Why? Because when you have abrasive people in your life and they're trying to convince you of something, what do? Just keep backing off. You just put up the safety net. You just put up the barrier, because if they're being abrasive, you don't really care anyway. When I'm abrasive with my wife, with my kids, with people around or anybody, I'm never persuasive. The tendency is always going to be for them to want to push away. Nagging, just, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Has it ever worked for you? You know, it just doesn't work. If you watched any of the political debates, the presidential, vice presidential debates, on some of the stations down below, they had like a little bar, and it would tell how that person is rating in the debate right at the moment, right by the moment. They were, you know, online, they'd be clicking away or calling or whatever. And it was interesting, anytime, no matter what side you were on, didn't matter, whenever one of the candidates would start to attack the other candidate, their rating would drop. Didn't even matter the issue. It was just because that abrasiveness, as it was coming across, came across as unpleasant. And so the perception of the viewers and listeners was negative. Same true with us. People, you know, when we are pleasant with people, even when we have to say difficult things, many times people will be much more easily persuaded. And that's exactly what Proverbs says. You know, tone can make a big difference too, can't it? You know, think of the different ways in your mind, just think of the different ways you can say the word hello. You know, you could say hello in a greeting. You could say hello in, are you there? You could say hello as in, wow, am I glad to see you? You know, hello, right? I mean, think of it. Tone is everything. You know, the fact of the matter is that many times we don't pay attention to that. And we often get into attack mode. I've done this where I'll say a group of words. If you typed them out, you wouldn't be able to tell what the tone was. And sometimes I will say to maybe one of my family members, you know, something, all these words. And they'll go, man, what's Dad flipping out over? And then what do? All I said was, da 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 da. Exact same words, folks. Exact same words, punctuation and everything. Well, maybe there was a couple of exclamations at the end. But, you know, pretty much the same, right? Tone meant everything. And with difficult people, we have to be so careful. Another kind of person that we talked about was demanding people. These are the people who always want their way. They've always got it right, and you've got it wrong. And they are very, very difficult to live with, obviously. But when you have to deal with these people in life, they've got their standards. Demanding people have their stance, and if you don't meet their standards, they're going to let you know about it. Now, let me also tell you about demanding people. Some of them, the standards are unreachable. We're going to talk about a group that was that way. But the Bible says that love does not demand its own way, as we read. So what do I need to do? That means I must be understanding, not demanding. Understanding and not demanding. Jesus, of course, is the best example of this. He was God, he was understanding, but he wasn't demanding. In fact, look at this passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. The Bible says, our attitude, he says, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Isn't that interesting? He did not cling to his rights. Whenever you hear somebody say, I have my rights, you know you've met a demanding person. Okay? The truth is they may have rights. But whenever they are clinging to those, like Jesus had rights, he was God's son. Of course he had rights to be honored and worshipped and obeyed, but he came and he humbled himself. You know, a great test of your character is to see how you treat people who serve you. Okay? So if you're an employee, If you're an employer, how do you treat your employees? If you have people who do your yard, or you have people who clean your house, or you have people who help you in some way, or somebody that at the counter, at the fast food place, or whatever it might be, people who serve you. Maybe it's the janitor who cleans your office, and you see, how do you treat them? Do you even know their name? The fact of the matter is that is a great way for us to see how we treat, how we treat people with respect or don't. Because we can also, in those kinds of situations, be the demanding person when we have somebody working for us. So here's our homework for this week. I want you to practice being understanding, not demanding. So if you go out to lunch this afternoon, or you go to the store, or whatever, I want you to look at that clerk, look in that situation, and I want you to begin in your mind asking yourself questions about how or what are they going through. Sometimes you ever met somebody who's just grouchy? And I really try to do this. And I try to come up with scenarios in my mind of what they might be going through. Now, I might cut them more slack than they really deserve. Maybe they're just ornery. But the fact is, sometimes I think, maybe they're not feeling well. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they had a relationship that just completely dissolved right before they came into work. There's a lot of things you can think through. But what that is it's trying to be understanding, not demanding. And, maybe they got chewed out by their boss right before you walked in the store. There's a lot of things that could have happened. Being nice to people. It saddens me that sometimes I say also the meanest, most hurtful things to the people I love the most. We can practice this at home, too. In Titus 3:2, it says, believers should not curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. Courtesy is just showing love in those little things, being kind to people. A lot of us, especially those of us who have been married for some time, I'll tell you, it's easy for us not to be courteous to each other in our marriage. We take each other so for granted, don't we? Those thoughtful things, the notes, the cards, the flowers, all those things. The kind of let me get that for you's kind of things. You know what I'm saying? I read this great quote this week. It says, a lot of marriages are buried from a lot of little digs. Isn't that true? It's just, just not being there, not doing, just letting down on all of that. And the Bible says that patience comes from perspective. In understanding people, I think it's a good thing to learn about people, especially even as you're getting to know them. Maybe people in your office, do you know what I call their three B's? Do you know their background, their battles, and their burdens? If you know a person's background and what they're battling, what they're struggling with at that time, and then the things that really are putting burdens on them, boy, when you understand that about somebody, your perspective will change. We often look at people and see, how far they are instead of, we don't wonder how far they can go. We see where they're at. It's kind of like, telling somebody what's happening, where they're at right now instead of where they can go. Look at their burdens. What problems are they carrying? There's a lot of battles and there's a lot of burdened people in our world, isn't there? And Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Wisdom, that means having that perspective, see? Patience comes from perspective. Do you overlook offenses or are you offended by offenses? Are you so touchy and irritable that anybody looks at you cross-eyed and forgets, Remember the kids at school, you walk past them and you didn't really see them. Well, fine then. Don't say hello. Remember those people, right? All right. In Matthew 7:12, we read the golden rule. When Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. In being understanding, do to other people as you would have them do to you. Does that mean I just let them run over me, just push me around, I'm a doormat suddenly? No. Here's the key. You can be tender without surrender. Jesus never caved in to manipulators. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, were a group, obviously, who tried to manipulate Jesus. And they were extremely demanding. They were very legalistic. They set standards that they didn't even meet. They were pushy, and they tried to push him into all kinds and tried to trick him into all kinds of situations. And what's interesting is Jesus wouldn't let demanding people push him into a corner. So we can be tender without surrender. That's what you call love in action. Now, the third group we have to deal with in our life, and we all have these, is disappointing people. You're going to be disappointed by people in your life. In fact, every one of you, your friends, family, parents, brothers and sisters, your spouse, your pastor, they're going to disappoint you. You know why? Because every single person I just named is not perfect. Every one of them. So how does love respond when we're disappointed by people? The Bible says, love is not irritable. So, with disappointing people, we must be gentle, not judgmental. This week, we're going to read about this in our Relationship Principles of Jesus book, about this very, very situation here. Be gentle, not judgmental. Look at Galatians 6:1. It says here, brothers and sisters, if someone in your group does something wrong, especially your pastor, I added that myself. You who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help make him right again. But be careful, because you might be tempted to sin too. I love the fact that it says gently. This is a great advice. In fact, this is a great advice for a small group, your small groups as you meet. How do you have those tough conversations with people in a gentle way? How do you confront people? And we'll talk about this. I'll tell you, it's one of the best lessons on confronting that I've seen. You love when you see what they're doing and, you know, something they shouldn't be doing. The Bible tells us you've got to go to them gently, not harshly. Not in a rude or mean way. There's a little equation I heard. You know, right plus rude equals wrong. People aren't going to hear you. It doesn't matter if you're right. If you are rude when you tell them, people are just going to push you away. And that's what's sad. They're immediately going to get defensive. So you do it in a gentle, loving way, not in a harsh way. I love this verse in Colossians 3:13. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And here's the kicker. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So whenever I'm tempted to hang on to something, I just have to think, the Lord has forgiven me so much. It says, whatever grievances, you can't be selective. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Romans 14, look at this in your notes. It says, then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. I've talked to people who tolerate all kinds of things in relationships. You know, they say, oh, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be judgmental. So instead, they just become victims. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. There is a difference between using your judgment and being judgmental. You got to hear me on this, because this is very, very important. Sometimes you're being discerning. There's another place in the Bible where it talks about judging righteous judgment, okay? So there's a difference between using your judgment and being judgmental. You've got to use your judgment so you can see when something's right, something's wrong, what the truth is, what it isn't. The truth is not judgmental. It's only judgmental when you beat somebody over the head with it. That's the difference, see? It's only judgmental when you beat somebody over the head with it and condemn them with it. Anytime I share with somebody the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sin and he was buried and he rose again, and anytime I share with somebody that if they don't accept Christ, that they are doomed eternally to be eternally separated from God in hell, that sounds judgmental. It's not judgmental. It's just giving, you know, it's exercising truth in judgment. But if I were to start slamming them and saying, you are a hopeless good for nothing, you know, and how could God love you? That's when I'm judgmental. Beating somebody over the head with it. So I don't want you to say, oh, I can't be judgmental. I can't be discerning. Using your judgment and being judgmental, two different things. In fact, Proverbs 15:4 gives us an important guide to this. The Bible says you've got to use your judgment, but you have to use your judgment, but you don't have to be judgmental with people. Gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. I mean, you guys know, words can hurt people for years. Some of you had stuff said to you as a kid you can still remember vividly. And we can speak words of life and health to people, and we can help people and strengthen them. And then it's amazing. It doesn't have to be a lot of words, but we can hurt people and damage them. Being gentle. I wonder how many marriage problems could have been eliminated just simply if we were gentle and kind and not harsh and vindictive, you know? Then there's another verse we threw in just to, in case you're having trouble at work, having trouble with your boss obnoxious. Ecclesiastes talks about this. Chapter 10, verse 4. If your boss is angry with you, don't quit. Of course, in this economy, who's going to quit anything? It's like, bring on the beatings as long as I get a paycheck, right? But he says, a quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. So what do you do? Hey, if you mess up at work, admit it. Just admit it. You know, those of you who are bosses know that one of the things that drives you nuts are employees who won't admit when they're wrong, right? When they won't say, you know what, I made a mistake. I know you said to do this. I blew it. And then they, you know, that's the kind of employee you really want, the one that will admit that. So there's a little verse for that. Don't blame everybody else, you know, whatever. Just, you know, don't get grumpy about it. Just humble yourself and admit it. The fourth principle deals with destructive people. Now, these are rough ones. Destructive people. These are the hardest people to love. Because once you get to know that they're a destructive person, it's difficult to place scenarios in your mind where you think, well, maybe they're just having a bad day. Or maybe they just are having a hard time. You get to know them and you realize, and I'm not trying to be overly dramatic here, folks, but there are people in this world who are just evil, right? There are people out there who are just completely self-consumed to the point they don't care what they do to you. So how in the world are we to love a person like that? Some of you have been hurt deeply by destructive people. So how in the world, you know, do we relate this? One of the things that makes destructive people, makes it so hard, is when we're hurt, especially very hurt, we have two tendencies. We tend to remember it, and we tend to retaliate. You know, the old line, we don't get mad, we just get even, right? But we tend to maybe even stock this up in our minds, so we remember it that way, and we want to retaliate. And yet, then the Bible says, has the audacity to say, love keeps no record of wrongs. So what does that mean? How do I respond to people who have hurt me so deeply in my life? How do I handle all of those wounds that I've stockpiled in my life all of these years, have in my memory? Here's the key when it says keep no record of wrongs. What I have to do then is don't repeat it. Instead, delete it. Wipe it out of the memory bank. You say, oh, easier said than done. We're going to talk about this because I know this is a difficult one. Forgive it and get on with your life. Typically, when we get hurt, we repeat it three ways. We repeat it emotionally in our mind, or we'll repeat it relationally as a weapon, or we'll repeat it verbally and telling other people. So, you know, going over and over our minds, you know, constantly having that stuff. We maybe replay the situation or the scenario over and over again, and that gets us worked up. That's emotional suicide. Holding on to grudges, that can cause a real deep anger and bitterness, and you're not hurting that person from your past, you're more hurting yourself. Resentment perpetuates pain, and it never heals. It also repeats sometimes in fights. You know, when you stuff, you kind of got this folder marked all of the bad things you've done to me, and you know, it's kind of like, you know, the husband who says, you know, whenever we get in a fight, my wife gets historical. So, oh, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She reminds me of all the things I've ever done wrong, right? The truth of it is that that's a way we just stuff those things and we think, just wait, just you give me a section of time, you give me an opportunity, I'm going to blast you. And then sometimes we just repeat it by, you know, spreading it all over. So let's talk about this. The Bible says love doesn't keep records of wrong. So we're all doing our tax stuff. Some of you are already, you know, got your stuff submitted, but some of you are still gathering records and you're trying to get them all together. Well, here's some records not to keep, all right? These records, throw these away. When the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs, let me show you three verses about this. First of all, don't rehearse it over in your mind. Don't rehearse it over in your mind. Look at this in Leviticus chapter 19. 17 and 18, it says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How do I commit a sin because of them if I keep a grudge? Say, they've sinned, but it says, don't be a part of that. You know, psychological studies show that if we focus on somebody, what happens is that rehearsing that over in your mind, you begin to resemble them. I may not be exact. I know of a situation where I knew a guy who was very bitter at his father because his father was a lazy drunk. And he was an alcoholic. That's all he was. And so he says, I am not going to be like my dad. I'm going to do everything I can to be like my dad. He focused on that. And has a successful business. Doesn't look on the surface like they're anything alike. Except he became an alcoholic and probably neglected his kids as much, if not more, than his dad had done with him. He focused so much on that, he became in character what his father was. And if we rehearse this over and over in our mind, what we focus on, we will become. And so whatever you think about most is what you move toward. Focus on the past, you will live in the past. You focus on what God wants to move you in the future and focus on the promises of God, you'll move toward the promises of God. You'll move toward the future that God has for you. Focus on your pain and you'll live in that pain. You're moving toward your pain when you focus on that and you rehearse it over and over in your mind. So that's just something you have to process and work through and practice as well. Second thing is, and this gets to be a little more outward and practical, and that is don't repeat it in arguments. Don't repeat it in arguments. In Proverbs 17:9, it says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Nagging separates friends, it separates marriages, again, being historical, right? Everything we've ever done, bringing up that past. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, some of you, and I'm going to go a little bit deep here, but some of you in your marriage have been hurt deeply. Some of you have experienced the pain of disloyalty and maybe even unfaithfulness. And maybe that spouse or that person came back to you and said, please forgive me. And yet you say, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. And while technically that may be true, the statement, I'll never forget it, is really saying, I'm going to keep that so that if I ever need it, you know, if it ever gets to that level of argument, I'm pulling out the big guns because you have failed us, you've failed our marriage, you've failed this relationship in ways I never would. And so when it gets to that point, you pull that out and repeat it. And I'll tell you, as hurtful, and I'm not justifying sin, please. I hope you know me, I think, well enough to know I'm not doing that. But let me tell you something. I've watched so many people destroy their marriage, not by the big sin, but by hanging on and bringing it up and repeating it over and over. You're killing it. It's not the big sin that's killing the marriage. It's the fact that you won't let it go. Okay? Third way is we repeat it verbally. It's one of our favorite ways. Proverbs 16:28 says, a gossip separates close friends. I don't care what age you are. right? You could be kids or you could be an adult, but I'll tell you, that one can really damage. The Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, people gossip because they want to feel superior. I've got something on you. I've got a piece of dirt. We never gossip the good stuff, right? Did you hear the latest about so-and-so? He got an award. We don't ever do that, right? No, we gossip the bad stuff, and it makes us feel real great because we got this dirt on this person, this secret about this person, and when we share it, then all of a sudden we're at a higher level because we don't have that in our lives. It's all pride, you know. The Bible, God says he hates gossip. He hates because it's seated in pride. So here's a third thing, very practical, number three in all of this. We're talking about records not to keep. Don't talk to other people about it. Talk to God about it. That's good. Talk to him about it. Mark 11:25, it says, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone who you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And somebody, I've had people say, it's too long. It's been too long. I've carried this hurt for years and years and years. Maybe you're an adult now and you've been carrying this since you were a kid. Since you were a child, the hurt and the pain. You say, it's been decades. It's just too late. You're wrong. Changes that you think are impossible are the ones that God specializes in. I tell you, you think that there can't be healing, that there can't be help, that there can't be hope. Christ's death on the cross is for those hopeless, hurting situations. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is letting it go. Okay, so if we don't bring it up mentally and we're not talking about it and we're not using it as a weapon and then we're not sharing it with other people, let me tell you, you may never on this earth forget it, but I'll tell you what, it will not become a dominating factor in your life. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Some of you were hurt as kids. Some of you, maybe a family member, maybe it was even a parent that hurt you. And so you read scripture like the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Are you kidding me? Honor your father and mother after what they've done to you? What he's not saying is, he's not saying to honor the sins, the hurts, the abuse, the selfishness of your parents. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying ignore the pain in your life, put on a happy face and fake it. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, God would say the opposite. The only way we can really forgive is to face it. See? The only way we can really be free is to forgive. And the only way we can forgive is to face it. That's why we're going through this whole 40 days of love. Some of you were hurt. Some of you, even the topic of loving each other is painful. You're having to deal with past issues. Some of you are dealing with current issues. But you've carried a bunch forward, and maybe you're even venting. Maybe some of the stuff that's happened in the past, you're venting all that on your spouse and your kids and people around you, and it's not their fault. If you're still angry at a parent or anybody for that matter, you're allowing them to control you. As your friend, as your pastor, as somebody who loves you and cares about you, I mean, just don't allow that anymore. You've got to deal with that. You've got to face it so that you can forgive it. I'm not saying they deserve your forgiveness. I didn't deserve God's forgiveness either, but they don't maybe deserve your forgiveness, but for you to be able to let it go so it doesn't control you anymore. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person with good sense is patient, and it is to his credit that he overlooks an offense. Face it. Forgive it. Then you can ignore it and let it go. Just not even have it be a factor in your life. Love lets it go. And the last verse, you know, it's so true. If we let this anger, you know who gets hurt the most? We do. And the Bible says in Job, you tear yourself to pieces in your anger. 1 Corinthians 13:5, the one we read, that's our memory verse this week. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know who you need to forgive, but I know today's the day. Right? God gave that to us. Hey, let's bow.